to see all of you today. Glad that you're here. Just a couple of announcements. One, I didn't remember to tell Elijah this, but Sharon's sister that we've been praying for up north, she's has been moved into a facility where she's able to get more care, and so getting better treatment. So remember her in your prayers. Also, if you weren't here Wednesday, you may not have heard the news that Noah and Sarah Biddle are expecting. And so if they look a little happier than usual, that's why. So, you know, keep them in your prayers. We're all excited about that news. Want to make sure everybody knew about that in case you didn't see the many, many posts about it on social media. Yeah. Today we're going to continue on talking in our lesson about Nehemiah. So Nehemiah chapter 5 is where we're going to be looking at today. Nehemiah chapter 5. So as we noticed last week, Nehemiah 3 and 4 revealed how the people had a mind to work in spite of the opposition that they were facing. And of course, Nehemiah was a good leader, and we'll say more about that this morning, but he ignored those that were trying to discourage them. But we did also know that there were some that didn't have a mind to work. There were some that refused to help. There were people that were insulting to them. You know, told them that, oh, if a fox gets on your wall, he's going to knock it down. And insulting them in their work and being very discouraging. There were threats of violence and people physically confronting them, attacking them, so that they not only had to concentrate on the building of the wall, but they had to concentrate on the distractions around them and assign people to stand guard and watch out for that as those that needed to do the physical work could do it because other people had their back and were, you know, making sure that work could be done. So in spite of all these obstacles and distractions that were going on, the people did have a mind to work, and they were not going to stop doing this great work that God had given to them. So all the attention of these chapters that we have looked at so far have mostly been looking at the external problems in doing the work. But today, chapter 5, you know, turns and looks at some internal problems that existed. And so maybe this would be a lesson to us on how we can also deal with things. We deal with external things and we deal with internal things. So there was a great outcry here in chapter 5. We'll go ahead and read verses 1 through 7 and then make some comments. So it starts out by saying, there arose a great outcry of the people and of their wives against the Jewish brothers. For there were those who said, with our sons and our daughters we are many, so let us get grain so that we may eat and keep alive. There were also those who said, we are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our houses to get grain because of the famine. And there were those who said, we have borrowed money for the king's tax on our fields and our vineyards. Now our flesh is as the flesh of our brothers. Our children are as their children. Yet we are forcing our sons and daughters to be slaves. And some of our daughters have already been enslaved. But it is not in our power to help it. For other men have our fields and our vineyards. I was very angry when I heard their outcry and these words. I took counsel with myself and I brought charges against the nobles and the officials. I said to them, you are exacting interest each from his brother. And I held a great assembly against them. And so what you do see here is that not an external thing going on, but this is an internal issue. And Nehemiah, as we mentioned in the first lesson, Nehemiah is, you know, writing this in the first person, biographical thing. And so he's telling us that there was a great outcry. What's the problem? Well, they're struggling to get food. You remember when the pandemic started and there was, you know, supply chain issues, and we thought we had to stockpile toilet paper and paper towels, and you go in the store and you couldn't find what it was that you wanted. I mean, it was really different than probably anything that we have ever experienced. You know, we're used to being able to go get whatever we want whenever we want it. And when I go to Publix, they always ask me at register, did you find everything you were looking for? No. You know, because you're out of everything. No. At that time, I didn't. But here, this is worse. You know, this is worse than us having to eat something else than the thing that we wanted to eat. You know, they're not eating. And so there's a famine in the land, and this is telling us what's going on here economically. Verse 3 says, we are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our houses to go get grain because of the famine. And I think probably people can relate to that. We hear that on the news today, how, you know, credit card debt's going up because things are increasing in cost, and people are going to continue to eat, and they're going to get money from where they can get money to buy food. And here, that's what's happening. They don't have credit cards, but we're mortgaging our fields. We're selling our assets. We're doing what we can to buy grain because of the famine. So I think it's very easy for us to relate to this when we, you know, not that we're in the same situation as they are with the famine, but, you know, the price of things is increasing during the famine. You know, it's supply and demand, and there's a lot of demand and a little supply. So this also tells us in verse 4 that there's another issue. We have borrowed money for the king's tax on our fields and our vineyards. And so not only, you know, is there inflation and things are costing more, they're also having to pay taxes. Okay, so can't relate to that. But so they are getting hit with interest and having to pay for these things, and the situation is dire, as it is described here in verse 5. Verse 5 says, now our flesh is as the flesh of our brothers, our children are as their children. And so, you know, what this is saying here is that we're not really any better off than our flesh and blood that are still captive. You know, because this is just a subset of the people that have come over to do this work. And they're saying, you know, this is not better than what we were. Our flesh and blood are captive in Persia. And here we're feeling a little captive ourselves with the way that the situation is. They're saying that our sons and daughters are being forced to be slaves. So the indication is that their children are now being forced into slavery to pay for these debts. And so the people don't have a way of dealing with this to get out of this debt. Because why? Because they've mortgaged their farms. Their fields and vineyards have been mortgaged to others. And so this is a problem. And here's another, you know, surprising part of the problem. Verse 7 says, a lot of Nehemiah speaking here, I took counsel with myself and I brought charges against the nobles and the officials. I said to them, you are exacting interest each from his brother. And so verse 7 reveals that there is this charging of interest and this enslaving of the people and the mortgaging of the fields. This is not, you know, Chase Bank that's doing this to them. This is their own people. This is their own people that are doing this. The Jewish people are doing this to each other. And what's Nehemiah's reaction? You know, it says he's outraged. He's angry when he hears this news. And so there's a number of reasons I think that he is outraged at this. You know, first of all, very obviously, does this exhibit any compassion that the brethren had on each other? You know, their own people are taking advantage of their fellow brethren. There's not any mercy or compassion going on here. This is an economic crisis and a famine, and people are taking advantage of each other in the crisis. That's what we see a lot of times when in our land, when things happen. What happens when there's shortages of things? Are we allowed to stockpile and to charge crazy rates for things? No, it's against the law to do that in the midst of some event that is causing a shortage of supplies. And so here, shortage of supplies, shortage of food, and you have others taking advantage of their own people. And so don't do that. Second, that what the people are doing is sinful, because Nehemiah says he gathered them together and said, you're doing this. Look at what you're doing. And I held a great assembly against them. Before we go on, let's take a look at what was wrong with this. And Bob read one of the passages this morning that deals with this under the old law. Another passage, Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 19 and 20, gives them explicit instructions on how they ought to be dealing with their brethren. You shall not charge interest on loans to your brother, interest on money, interest on food, interest on anything that is lent for interest. You may charge a foreigner interest, but you may not charge your brother interest, that the Lord your God may bless you in all that you undertake in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. So this was the law that God made for his people Israel, and how as a nation they were to treat one another. Don't take advantage of each other. Now, if it's a foreigner, you're allowed to charge interest on that, but if it's your brother, don't do it. And so this is why Nehemiah is seeing these things going on. He said, this isn't right. This is not what God's plan was for how the people of Israel are to be treating each other. Also, Leviticus chapter 25 echoes the same thing. If your brother becomes poor and cannot maintain himself with you, you shall support him as though he were a stranger and a sojourner. He shall live with you. Take no interest from him or profit, but fear your God that your brother may live beside you. You shall not lend him your money at interest, nor give him your food for profit. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan and to be your God. If your brother becomes poor beside you and sells himself to you, you shall not make him serve as a slave. He shall be with you as a hired worker and a sojourner. He shall serve with you until the day year of Jubilee. So you see here that the things that are going on in the rebuilding of the wall in Jerusalem and how brethren are taking advantage of each other really goes counter to what is in the old law. What are they doing? Well, they're taking each other as slaves. They are charging interest. They are taking advantage of one another. One other passage to show God's attitude about this with his people. Exodus 22, verse 25. If you lend money to my people, to the poor among you, you are not to act as a creditor to him. You shall not charge him interest. If you ever seize your neighbor's cloak as a pledge, you are to return it to him before the sun sets. For that is his only covering. It is his cloak for his body. What else is he to sleep in? And what will come about when he cries out to me? I will listen to him, for I am gracious. And so what the people were doing to each other was not good. And that's why Nehemiah is outraged. That's why he says that he was angry about this. They're not showing love for their neighbor. They're not caring for each other, not looking out for each other. They are actually sinning against each other. So what does Nehemiah do to correct this problem? So here in verse 7, it says that he took counsel with himself and brought charges against the officials and said, you are exacting interest from each brother, and I held a great assembly against them. Furthermore, he goes on and confronts this and says, as far as we are able, I bought back our Jewish brothers who have been sold to the nations. And so what does this mean? That there were those that were serving in Persia as slaves, and to get them out of the bondage of being a slave, Nehemiah did what he could to buy their freedom. So he bought their freedom to bring them over to help with the wall. And so what did they do with these people who had been bought out of slavery? They enslaved them again. So they've been released from bondage once, and now they're back in bondage, but this time it's worse because it's their own brethren that are enslaving them. So we, as far as we are able, have bought back our Jewish brothers who have been sold to the nations, but you even sell your brothers that they now may be sold to us. They were silent and could not find a word to say. So listen again to what he says here. The Jewish brothers were bought out of slavery, and the Jewish brothers come right back into slavery. And so we are spending our money to set people free, only to have you put them right back into slavery to your own people. And so really unbelievable what's going on here. And you're not, you know, walking in the fear of God. Verse 9 says, the thing that you are doing is not good. Ought you not to walk in the fear of our God to prevent the taunts of the nations, our enemies? The verse that really stands out to me here is verse 8. As Nehemiah is confronting them, and it says, they were silent and could not find a word to say. Parents, you've seen that before on your kids, right? And so you're getting on to them about whatever it is. Maybe they've gotten into the cookie jar and there's chocolate all over the face. And you know you've caught them in the act and scold them. And the deer in the headlights. Look, you know, I have nothing to say. I have no excuse. And sometimes that's, you know, if we are absolutely 100% guilty, we know that we're guilty, and we're, you know, getting the reward for or punishment for what we have done. Sometimes all you can do is just say, you're right, that's what I did. I don't have any excuse, and any excuse that I might, you know, make is, it's not going to sound real great. So what excuse, what can they say here? Well, you know, we kind of forgot about, you know, Deuteronomy. We forgot about the... No, the indication is they knew they were guilty. They sat there silent as Nehemiah told them what they were doing. Why are you not walking in the fear of God? Why are you not doing what God is commanding you to do? And it's not good. He goes on here. Verse 10. Moreover, I and my brothers and my servants are lending them money and grain. Let us abandon this exacting of interest. Return to them this very day their fields, their vineyards, their olive orchards, and their houses, and the percentage of money, grain, wine, and oil that you have been extracting from them. So what is the solution? You know, I stop doing it. That's really what repentance is, right? You know, stop doing what you're doing. And so they need to stop exacting interest on their brothers and return all that they have taken from them. And so what did they do? Well, thankfully, you know, they heeded the advice or the scolding of Nehemiah, and they said, we will restore these and require nothing from them. We will do as you say. And I called the priest and made them swear to do as they had promised. I also shook out the fold of my garment and said, may God shake out every man from his house and from his labor who does not keep this promise. So may he be shaken out and emptied. And all the assembly said, amen, and praised the Lord. And the people did as they promised. So Nehemiah places an oath on the people to keep their word and return everything that they have taken from their fellow people. And they heard this, and they said, that sounds good to us. They said, amen, and they did what it was that they had pledged to do. So, you know, we start off here with a bad situation, one that, you know, really shouldn't have ever taken place anyway. But you have the outcry of the people saying, you know, this is getting a little unbearable here, and Nehemiah hears it and takes care of the problem and in a godly way. So that leads me to what I want to discuss in the remainder of the lesson is this important leadership here that we see that Nehemiah is doing in the land, and some of the things that that he continued to do as described here in the latter part of the chapter. Starting in verse 14, it says, "Moreover, from the time I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year to the 32nd year of Artaxerxes the king, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allowance of the governor. The former governors who were before me laid heavy burdens on the people and took from them their daily ration, 40 shekels of silver. Even their servants lorded it over the people, but I did not do so because of the fear of God." So here this outlines the important work that he was doing. And so in verse 14, we're told that Nehemiah had been appointed as governor over the land of Judah by the king. And you know, never do I see here that Nehemiah says, "I am the appointed governor of Judah. You all need to bow to me and to give to me and to do what I say." And that he lives up in a big, you know, mansion on a hill, and then he comes down to take a look at the work that's being done, and he goes back at the end of the day to his and lays by the pool. Nehemiah did the opposite. You know, look at verse 14. He says that that neither I nor my brothers ate the food allowance of the governor. So remember what's happening here. There's famine. And so, you know, the king and the king's appointees are going to have more access to food and good food. And so he doesn't do that. Now, you hear from time to time where there may be a government official that may not take a salary, or might be a CEO of a company that, you know, during a hard time may determine that they're not going to take a salary. And sometimes that, you know, makes a big impression on people. But here, Nehemiah does this. He says that, you know, "I've been appointed as governor, but I'm not taking the food allowance given to the governor." So why would he refuse this? Well, he goes on and explains what the former governors did. Verse 15, "The former governors who were before me laid heavy burdens on the people and took from them their daily ration, 40 shekels of silver. Even their servants lorded it over the people, but I did not do so because of the fear of God." So Nehemiah is a different kind of leader than what they had experienced in the past. Others that had been appointed to that position before Nehemiah took a daily ration of 40 shekels of silver and took food from the people. And it even says here that the governor's servants had lorded it over the people. And so there was this discrepancy between the way that the leadership is living and the way that the people is living, that the prior governors took everything that they could from the people and took what they could, and they acted in a domineering way over the people. You know, how does that go over? You know, that's not going to make the people really have, you know, great respect for those leaders. But sometimes people, when they have the power to take advantage of others, that's what they do. And Nehemiah says, "I did not do that." Well, why? He says why. He says because of the fear of God. That's why he acted differently. His fear of the Lord dictated on how he would act. So Nehemiah, as we have seen, devoted himself to working on the wall. You don't get the picture that he's just sitting back and telling everybody else, you know, what to do. And he comes and walks around and, "Oh, you know, keep up the good work. I'm going back to my nice house and food." He's not that way. He's not taking advantage of the people. And this is really seen in the next couple of verses. He says, "I also persevered in the work on this wall. And we acquired no land, and my servants were gathered there for work." So what's Nehemiah do? The indication here is that he is working, and not only is he working, that his servants that had been given to him by the king are also working. They are not, you know, taking advantage of what they could be doing. They are out there working with everybody else. Verse 17, "Moreover, there were at my table 150 men, Jews and officials, besides those who came to us from the nations that were around us." Verse 18, now what was prepared at my expense for each day was one ox and six choice sheep and birds, and every 10 days all kinds of wine in abundance. Yet for all this I did not demand the food allowance of the governor, because the service was too heavy on this people. Remember for my good, O my God, all I have done for this people. So Nehemiah, in his position, he's not trying to acquire things for himself. He did not acquire land as a governor. He was not going to take from the people or take advantage of them. It says that he fed 150 of the Jewish people each day, as well as those who have come from other nations to help with the rebuilding. And so, what about this food? Well, he used the company's expense card to do the king's expense. No, it says it came at his own expense. I did this at my own expense. It did not come from him demand. I'm going to use my food allowance from the king. Since he didn't do that because the burden was already too heavy on the people. So Nehemiah used his own resources to do this. The food that was prepared at his expense. And so you certainly can see how Nehemiah had compassion on the people, as well as a fear of God. And so when Nehemiah says, remember for my good, O my God, all that I have done for this people, it's indication that he's really giving himself to the work. He's giving himself to God, and certainly giving himself to the people. So very good traits that we see here of a leader. Nehemiah led people with compassion. He did not take advantage of the people. He doesn't sit back and tell everybody else what to do while not lifting a finger himself. He showed generosity. And so what you're seeing here is leadership by example. And you know, when you look at the business world today, it's not often, right, that you see this kind of attitude in a leader. The person that has the wherewithal to help others and uses their resources to help others, and to actually, you know, how many times have people said they have an open door policy, but they really don't mean it. You know, that they don't understand what's going on because they're never with the people. Here Nehemiah is out there working with the people. His own servants are working with the people. And so great leadership here by Nehemiah, because he is leading by example. And what is making him do this is because he said the fear of God was on him. Let's look again at verse 15. The former governors who were before me laid heavy burdens on the people and took from them their daily ration, 40 shekels of silver. Even their servants lorded it over the people, but I did not do so because of the fear of God. So Nehemiah's treatment of the people and the work and his attitude and the work that he is doing, it's because he cared more about having a reverence for God than to be seeking glory. And, you know, he didn't really have to seek glory because he had been given it by the king. He had been put into a position of honor and also one of great, you know, revenue coming his way. And so Nehemiah certainly could have taken advantage. You know, he found himself in a very good situation because, you know, he had gone on behalf of the people and asked for these things, and the king had been so generous in the things that he gave to Nehemiah. Nehemiah really could have gotten conceited about, you know, his newfound fame and fortune. But he doesn't, because he has a love for God. He knows that God is seeing the things that he is doing, and he wants to honor God. verse 19. Remember for my good, O God, all that I have done for this people. So this is very important. Number one, you have to treasure God above all else. And you know, when that happens, then things just fall into place, don't they? Because of Nehemiah's love for God, you know, it just paid great dividends to the work that he was doing and to the relationship that he had with the people. Treasuring God is everything, because it's the only way that all these other things fall into place. And love for God and respect for God and fear of God is going to put you in the right place. It will keep you from sin. Peer pressure is not going to keep you from that. You know, if peer pressure is the only thing keeping you from sin, you're going to find a peer sometimes that will tell you that you're okay and agree with your sinning and join you in it. Nehemiah is a great leader. And like I said, Nehemiah could have done whatever he wanted. He could have been like the governors that were before him, that are described here, that had oppressed the people and could have enriched himself. He was feeding the people at his own expense. He was not sitting back and not participating in the building. But the reason that he did right is because he feared God above all else. So I think this is a excellent example of how the work here got, I'll say, just got a little bit delayed or sideways here, right in the middle of the building. Got to take care of this issue, Nehemiah, and he did. And he did it in a godly way. And so there's a lot of great lessons that we can learn from this very good book and the leadership capabilities of Nehemiah as he set out to do these things with the help of God. So I hope this is useful to you. I think there's certainly a lot of good lessons that we can apply to our life as we deal with each other as Christians and try to show leadership and compassion to those that are around us. If we can help you anyway this morning, if you're subject to the invitation, anything that we can do to help you in your service to God, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.
In camps along the hills of mighty Christian soldiers rise and press the battle ere the night shall veil the glowing skies. Against the foe in veils we go.
together this Wednesday. God bless you. We'll be in our closing prayer. Consider our prayer.
Our Holy Father in heaven, we come to you now at the end of this service with thankful hearts that you've granted us another day of life in which to gather together with our brothers and sisters in Christ and worship your high and holy name. Dear God, we adore you, we love you, and all the hosannas that this world could sing would not be enough to tell the story of your greatness. We thank you for the love we have for each other in this congregation. We thank you that we're not bothered with any dissension. And we hope, dear God, that we'll never take that for granted, because it's not that way in every church. It should be, but it's not. We thank you for this country. We're seriously concerned about this country and its leadership. We pray, dear God, that there will be a remnant here always, that you will not seek to destroy us or allow us to go into bondage. We thank you for your precious Son who came here and died a horrible death for our sins. And we thank you for the sacrifice you made in sending him and having to watch what happened to him. We can't, as mere mortals, we can't imagine what that would be like. We pray, dear God, that you'll be with all those mentioned on our prayer list that are suffering from various maladies. Give them back the portion of health, dear God, that you see fit to give them. We pray for our brothers and sisters in other churches. Specifically, dear God, we have a couple of brothers and sisters that we're close to at the church in North Carolina that are having some serious medical issues. We pray that you'll be with them also. Be with us, dear God, as we go out into the world, because we know the evil one is out there and he will tempt us. And give us the strength and the iron will it takes to resist him. All these things we ask in the name of your Holy Son, Jesus the Christ. Amen.